it's on, and we can make start. So thank you.
Thanks. Before I start on the leadership session, I'm going to take a little bit of liberty, Pastor Rob. Both me and Melise had a strong sense of God just speaking over the church in the city this morning. So I intentionally didn't want Melise to share what she felt with me because I didn't want it to influence me. So could I ask you to come and share what you felt in your heart this morning? And then we'll sort of unpack from that onwards.
I know what Clinton's doing is he's putting me on the spot so he can finish what he's in his mind. No, I'm just joking. It was interesting while we were worshiping this morning. I just felt the sense in my heart that God wants to put Mackay back on the map. And I know there's wonderful things happening in Mackay already. But then I just say, Lord, what do you mean by that? And I closed my eyes and I saw just beautiful new buildings. And I saw manicured lawns everywhere. And it's neat, and tall trees throughout the little CBD, and just people everywhere. But the buildings and everything is so beautiful. You know, everything is well kept. And I just see people working and greeting each other, and it's just flourishing. You know, and I can, and then all of a sudden, I just went up in space, and I just saw Mackay highlighted. You know, when you see a picture of the cities, they're all during the night, it's all lit up. I saw that, the whole Mackay, you can just see it's so bright. And I just had the sense of God is saying, you know, he's really going to do something in Mackay, but it will be seen. It won't just be felt, it will be seen.
Yes. Thanks, sweetie. I think if you know me, one of the things that almost bores me is when I get to a church and everyone says, oh, we're waiting for God to bring revival. And I'm saying, what else does God need to do? If you understand Romans 8, he says that I've given you Christ, how much more will I not give you anything else? So I'm not a guy that chases revival everywhere I go. But this morning, I stood here and I felt God say, Clint, I'm going to visit this city in a very significant way. And I felt God say to me, I'm going to bring this city under the dominant influence of the Lordship of Christ. And it would be noticeable, and it would be visible, and it'll affect the church, but it'll also affect every sphere of society. And those words, I will bring the dominant influence of this geographical space under the Lordship of Christ, is something that I felt so strongly in my spirit. And I just felt, maybe just for a moment, let's just close our eyes as leaders and let's just trust God for that. Father, there's moments that we hear, but we don't fully see or understand what you actually have in mind. When we think about the words in Corinthians that says, no eye has seen and no ear has heard, but God has prepared for those who love him this afternoon, Lord, we just want to come and say, Lord, we receive your word that says you want to bring this geographical space, the city of Mackay, under the dominant influence of the Lordship of Christ, that every facet of society will bow its knee to Christ. Lord, not in force, but in worship. And so this afternoon, Lord, I just want to speak this word and pray that you would birth the seed that's actually, I think, been birthed over decades, but in everyone's heart, Lord, that this is something that we'll see in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Maybe just the last comment on that. Going through a number of churches, one thing that I think is noticeable at Mackay Christian Fellowship is the engagement of worship. It's at a different level. I think for you guys, it's easy to think that's the way it is. I want to tell you, it's not. What you guys have here is something unique that creates space for God to move, and worship will be one of the primary initiators and sustainers of what God's going to do in this city. Okay. Great. Thanks. I think I've done my job. Can I go? I want to talk to you about the understanding of Christian leadership. And basically just want to sort of bring the conversation that what we see today in the Christian world at times could be defined as leadership, but not always Christian. And one of the most important facets that we need to understand in terms of any Christian leadership journey is that we are representing Christ. That there has to be a notion of us understanding that if it's not Christian, it can't be leadership. Can I say that again? Jesus was the most incredible leader ever. And he did that without forcing, without bullying, without shying away from the social issues. He engaged as a leader. And in every situation, I think he becomes the example of what leadership should be all about. And I think it's an interesting season to understand the whole leadership journey. So I want to ask our production team, if we can put up the first slide. I don't know if you've realized, we're dealing with a different generation. I still remember a time where leaders said, you do this and everyone says, yes, we go. These days, if you say we do this, I think there's a few comments in the way. Now, I don't show this to kids, so be responsible with this picture. Maybe the next slide, thanks. If I ask you to look at that picture, who sees an old man? Raise your hand. Who sees a horse? Who sees a rider? Who sees a river? Who sees a lady on the side of the river? Who sees the frog? There's no frog. There's really, really no frog. There is prayer for you, so afterwards you can come out for prayer. There's no frogs. But when we deal with any situation that is connected to influencing or leading people, you've got to understand that it's a different generation and we need to unpack and understand people's perception. Because what's the truth? Human beings behave not in accordance with the truth, but the truth as they perceive it to be. So the reality is we look at this picture and there's about 10 different answers that could be true of this one picture. So we've got to ask ourselves the question, when leading in a Christian way, what is the dominant perception that I need to unpack in order to lead these people? If we can go to the next slide. Same thing. What's top and what's bottom? You can look at the same thing and realize that perceptions are strong influences on the way we perceive truth. Next one. I love the next one. If you look at those circles, are they static or are they turning? Okay, let's ask. Who sees them static? Raise your hand. Who sees them turning? I just want to say a good thing to understand is if Pastor Rob raises his hand, please everyone just raise their hand. No. So again, same picture. Some people sees those circles turning. Some people sees those circles static. What's true? Perception. Next one. So look at the spaces in between the black squares. Who sees gray dots? Okay, raise your hand high, because otherwise other people won't believe that they're there. Who doesn't see gray dots? Who sees gray dots? Who doesn't see? So again, the question, are there gray dots? Scientifically, are there? No. Who sees gray dots? We can go on with this. So perception plays a critical role in the way we understand our approach to leadership. That then leads to the next one. If we can put the next slide on. If I use this word rugby player, any South African city sitting here, which rugby player am I referring to? Name it. So here's the interesting thing. Naas Botha was a rugby player that had teeth that stood out like that. He fixed his teeth in 1983. But because he had a season where he had two front teeth that stood out like that, every time you see three dogs with weird teeth, What are we associating it if we just drop the word rugby player? So what perception does is it triggers different associations, which means that you can be speaking to the same group of people, but they have a different picture in mind. It's a weird thing. And that's why people, I love asking the question, what are you hearing me say? Because it's all good me saying, but if I can't hear from you that you're actually articulating from me what I'm saying, we're missing the boat. So we've got perception, then association that leads us to the next one, evaluation. At some point that cat thought it was good to play soccer with the men's soccer team. That's interesting. When I show this picture, there's a group in the room that says, oh, I want to see what happens if he kicks that ball. And there's a group of people that says, please pause and save the kitty. But what happens is if we don't understand that people have a certain perception that affects their association, that brings them to a point of evaluation, you're going to constantly ask them, why are you here? And in their minds, it makes logical sense. I'm here because I chose to be here. And they want to be there because we haven't altered their perception, the way of perceiving truth. And the pictures and the word pictures and the meaning that they connect to that. So we want to deal with, hey, you can't be there. And they're like, it's my choice. So you can't deal with the choice, you've got to deal with the perception. And part of dealing with the perception is you've got to understand that we are leading a different generation. We've got to lead in much more clever, clinical at points, ways that affects people's minds and hearts at the same time. Now, the last one is your perception leads to association that leads to evaluation that leads you to making your decision. The only reason I have this up, I was playing around with some images and my eldest daughter, Talita, was still very young and she looked at that and she said, Dad, that girl doesn't have a head. And I don't know if you've ever felt that way, that you've looked at people thinking, where's your head? And again, you can't deal with headless, thoughtless, common sense-less choices. You've got to deal with what? It's a different generation. We've got to understand the perception. We've got to unpack what we understand the associations are that they're connecting to this so that we can change the way that they evaluate and make decisions. Because ultimately, Christian leadership has to affect the decision-making capacity of people. So I just want to say that. Christian leadership has to affect the decision-making capacity of people, to shift them from their truth to the truth. And one of the best examples in terms of Christian leadership is just a beautiful scripture in Hebrews 13 verse 7, where the author comes and says, remember your leaders. Now, one thing that you've got to understand in that context, the author says that because many of the leaders were killed through martyrdom. So this is actually a very sobering scripture. He's not saying, remember Pastor Rob or remember Clinton or remember Ben. He's remember the guys that died because of their faith. These guys were so convinced of what they believed, they're not here anymore. So very sobering thought. And when he speaks about that, he says there's three things that you've got to consider. He says, remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Three things that I believe sort of quantifies and qualifies you to grow as a Christian leader. The first one that we've got to understand in terms of this substance-based leadership is that leaders have a word worth listening to. He says, remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Leadership begins with revelation, not innovation. It's one of the biggest challenges for our younger generation because a lot of what I hear coming out of their mouth is more innovation and not revelation. So how do we lead people to understand that God is still wanting and willing to birth ideas through revelation that could change the world that we're living in? It's not just being innovative. See, biblical leadership is anchored in proclamation, not personality. That's why you won't find me shouting at people. Because there's a part of my personality that has to come under the influence of Christ's way of leading. I'm not saying leaders that shout are bad, but I'm saying if you have to shout to lead. We've got a question. Because biblical leadership is anchored in proclamation. The Greek word indicates authoritative proclamation, not casual suggestion. And again, understanding the new generation, one of the things that we're seeing as a trend in terms of Gen Z and younger is they could be turning back to more conviction-filled leadership types. We're not suggesting, hey, maybe should you act on revelation and then conviction. The problem is if you have conviction without revelation, you don't have the anointing to facilitate the transformation. And that's a critical part because leadership divorced from scripture becomes sentiment. And it's so important because we live in a crisis where we've got information saturation, authority suspicion, and theological minimalization. So when Hebrews 13 verse 7 says a leader is someone that speaks God's word, it's actually assuming that the only thing that can speak into this saturation, into this suspicion, into this minimalization is not arguments, it's revelation. And I said that this morning, as a leader, one of the key things is journey personally with scripture. Don't cover content. Journey personally with scripture. See, leaders speak God's word, and that brings about communities, whether it's a home group, whether it's a youth group, whether it's a church, communities that are shaped by that word because truth precedes transformation. It's so interesting if you ask the question, why are all the churches that are engaging in a social soft gospel declining? And go do your own homework. Every church that walks away from the truth of the gospel starts declining. And the only reason that happens is you need truth to transform people. If you don't have that, people don't change. So a leader worth following handles scripture responsibly, applies it courageously, and refuses to dilute it culturally. Critical. The second thing, or maybe this question that you can ask yourself, if my voice disappeared tomorrow, would scripture still echo in the people that I lead? Great question to ask yourself. Would the word of God still echo in their hearts after I'm gone? The second one is a faith worth embracing. He says, consider the outcome and imitate their faith. One of the biggest challenges that I think we're facing with is the fact that we have so many people trying to imitate gifting rather than imitating faith. At no point does scripture ask us to imitate gifting. It says, imitate their faith, their conviction. See, Hebrews is saturated with a theology of perseverance. If you go and read Hebrews 11, the heroes of faith, I mean, it speaks about stories that people were sawn in two and they went into lions' dens and they confronted giants. And all these stories were about leaders that had the conviction to trust God in impossible circumstances. So when it comes to imitating faith, distinguish between at what part am I imitating or trying to imitate gifting where I want to talk and dress and look and act like the people, the person that I'm following? Or am I actually imitating their faith? One of the things that you of church have here is an incredible reference of faith. Someone that left Townsville and thought, it's a good idea to trust God for something. And now that we've got church and schools and we've got 40 years plus of a faith journey that could be imitated. And if nothing else, could I ask you, consider trusting God that the faith of Pastor Rob and Denise would inspire you for whatever God is calling you to. Because that's the kind of leadership and faith that we need in the next season. See, the community is told to observe the outcome. And we have a reference here. We can see the final result. You guys are still with us, so it's not the final result, but it... But you can observe the result. See, leadership is evaluated over time because faith is contagious. Now, the next comment I wrote down, and I didn't like what I wrote down, but it's still true. People rarely adopt doctrine. They imitate faith. They adopt lived conviction. Faith is worth embracing. So the diagnostic question on faith is, would people grow stronger in Christ if they mirrored my private trust in God? Would people grow stronger in Christ if they mirrored my private trust in God? And the third one is, a life worth imitating. The author says, consider the outcome of their way of life. The word way of life, anastrophe, refers to conduct, behavior, and public character. So actually understanding that what you reveal in public is such an important aspect of your overall leadership journey. You can have a word worth listening to, and you can trust God for incredible things, but if you don't have a life worth imitating, you have nothing. So it's the kind of life that is not evaluated by momentum and visibility and expansion, but by integrity, consistency, and holiness in the way we act. See, the early leaders addressed in Hebrews likely died as martyrs. Their outcome wasn't comfort. Their outcome was death. So incredible to use that reference. Hey, consider what these guys actually did. They died for their faith. And at what point do we actually not even choose death, but at what point do we say, I'm going to choose discomfort and calling in order to serve Christ? The church does not need impressive leaders. They need leaders that can be imitated. That's the biggest need in our church today. Leaders that can stand with integrity, as Paul said, imitate me as I imitate Christ. Statement. The diagnostic question with that is, if someone copied my habits, my marriage, my financial stewardship, and my prayer life, would it produce Christ-likeness? Great question to ask. If my life was an actual open book and they copied not the platform, but the private practices, would it produce Christ-likeness in their lives? So these three things, I think, becomes a beautiful mirror for leaders to self-evaluate. What's coming out of my mouth? What am I trusting God for? And is there an integrity between what I'm speaking, what I'm trusting for, in the way that I'm living? It's not rocket science. It's the basics of Christian leadership. My words, my faith, and my action are all in alignment. Hebrews 13 verse 7 isn't nostalgia. It's a generational command. And again, I want to say, no one's perfect. And no church is perfect. It becomes unperfect the moment you join it. So, but the beauty of having living epistles showing you the way is something that not everyone has. Constantly remember your leaders. Constantly evaluate the outcome that God has placed you in. The church is not just for your comfort and for your blessing. The church is for you to learn and to do and start imitating their faith. So I want to show a last picture. It's probably one of, if I ever had a gardening habit, it would be dealing with bonsai trees. But I just don't have a passion for gardening. And if I see trees, I normally think, how can I hit a ball around them? So that's the best gardening that I do. But this is a redwood tree. There's trees like this in the US where 18-wheel trucks drive through the middle of them. They grow to be more than 100 meters tall. They are insane. When I looked at this picture, I thought, how often is this the picture of what we've become? A beautiful redwood tree reduced to a pot plant. See, we look at it and it has all the ability and it actually has everything in place that it should be, a majestic representation of what God made it to be. Instead, it's domesticated, it's beautiful, it's nice, and it sits in the kitchen window. And I thought of this picture, how often this reflects us. Because we don't change our environment of comfort to calling, we become so used to this, and we manicure ourselves that we become good little Christians that has everything in place, but we stay small. And that's not God's intent. And that's not what God wants. So part of the challenge today is to say, consider your word, your faith, and your actions. But also make sure that you don't keep yourself in a little pot plant environment. Grow bigger. And if you're struggling, ask someone to pray with you, over you, through you, whatever, and get a picture of God's revelation for your life and ensure that the soil reflects the calling and what you want to see and in what you want to do. Can I pray for you? Let's pray. God, I want to pray that you would form in us leadership that is not impressive, but faithful. Anchor our voice in your word. Strengthen our faith under pressure, Lord. Shape our lives into examples worth imitating. And Lord, I pray that those who follow us would find Christ more clearly because we've led them well. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, I've got two 10-minute segments before I close. The first one is, I now want to ask you the question as leaders, what have you heard me say? And what struck a chord in your heart? So let's go. Who's going to be the first one?
Great. Okay. Ladies first.
Denise?
Just that last picture of the bonsai, that really challenged me to not stay in my comfort zone. But to grow. Yes, so thank you. That's a very vivid imagery.
Thanks.
Good.
Maybe if you...
Yeah.
Yeah.
Critical matters, what we do in our private life. Anyone else? It's Hannah?
Yes.
Yes.
If my voice disappeared, would the word scripture still echo in the people that I'm leading. Mm.
Sometimes these are the best learning moments, so that's why I want to give opportunity for it not just to happen from the front, but from the pews.
People want to hear the truth. The truth will set them free.
The church is not for our comfort, but for us to grow and learn in. That was, yeah, a key point. And also, I think when you were talking about leadership, about our words, our faith, our imitation, I think of that for myself, but I also think for that as leaders that are serving in our church. It's for all of us. It's for me as a leader and then those that are within the church too. Our words, our faith. Are we imitating Christ?
That people adopt not the doctrine but the faith that we carry, and you know how important it is to, the word's important, but you know that contagious faith that we want to share with others.
Power of perception. We look at terrorism around the world and you think, how can they possibly do that with such evil? But it's because their perception has been changed to such a degree that they feel they're doing the work of God, or their Allah, if you like. And so perception can be both magnificent and dangerous.
This is great. Hannah stole mine. It's my lifestyle forming Christ. Yeah.
One more.
If I'm living a life that doesn't reflect Christ, then how will people... I work with some Christians, but mostly I work with unchurched families, unchurched team members. How will people know to ask, and what will they imitate?
So those three things, easy scripture to remember. Remember your leaders. And what I want to say, remember the context of the leaders that he's speaking of. The guys who died. who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life. And imitate their faith. Three things that I think empowers you as a Christian leader, where there's a lot of strategic and visionary and scientific things that we can add to the leadership journey. But if we don't have these three things, leadership becomes innovation instead of revelation. And that's what God wants. So I want to ask you to just turn into groups of 3 to 4. And I'm going to ask Pastor Rob and Stefan just to join me on the stage, if that's okay. So just quickly take some time, turn into groups of 3 to 4, and I'll give you a little bit of an indication of what I want to see from you guys. No, we'll just sit on the stage.
Right. Yeah.
Okay, so in the group, just formulate one question that I want you guys to think of to ask a well-seasoned leader of more than 50 years plus, someone that leads in the church but outside of the normal church, and someone that leads in a secular environment. So I want to ask you guys to come up with a question about leadership that we'll try to answer. Is that okay? Great. Come sit on my couch, guys. So let's take 2-3 minutes and form a question in the groups. Yeah, no, that's always interesting what they'll bring.
Sorry?
It's always interesting what they'll bring. What are they cooking up? Join a group.
Melise is the adjudicator. If the questions are too hard, she'll save us.
Let's take another 60 seconds. Okay, so let me just show you what I'm trying to do. What I basically did in this session is I introduced a basic leadership theory that you can't change people's decisions if you don't understand that it's a different generation. You've got to affect their perception and move them through the associations and the way they evaluate life before they make different decisions. Then I spoke into what the Bible says about what it looks like for us to actually affect and change their perception, creating an opportunity to hear from you what you heard, and now giving you the opportunity to think about this and to ask questions to us. The reason I'm doing this is because leadership is never monologue. It is always group, and it's wider context. So there's a part of this where think about what you want to introduce as a model of change. Think about what the Bible says about that. Think about what the people heard. And then allow them to ask questions based on what they heard. And that's the way you actually begin the journey of changing people's perception. Now, we won't do it in an hour, but this is a working model of leadership. So let's start. First group that want to present their life-changing question. And I get to choose who gets to answer, so that's the beauty.
Okay, cool. So how do we lead as Christ would lead in a secular environment where the appropriateness of Christianity is in question?
And I've got the mic. I think, having been put in this situation, which I believe God's put me in that situation in the secular world, and being a Christian, and obviously there's you sort of read your crowd that some people are open to that or not. But something I've asked God a lot for is wisdom in those situations, and a scripture I think of quite often is to be as wise as serpents and gentle as doves. And that's probably the only way I've navigated some tricky situations, not correctly. And then if I can take another 10 seconds, something that spoke to me really about what was just shared was the concept of having revelation rather than an innovation, because in the secular world, innovation is driven. That's what we get told the whole time in that sort of secular leadership. You need to innovate. You need to think of new ways of doing things and so on. And just take on for me is to don't get caught in that, but go look for revelation rather than innovation.
Great. Thanks. Next group. There we go. someone volunteered
just
by force.
Don't bring me in. Just practically with mentoring, what are the practical outworkings of trying to alter that perception? Like, how do we go about doing that in a mentoring role? Christian, obviously.
Yeah, and I think this is probably a very difficult answer. From a church perspective, we can't wait to introduce truth into that moment. But understanding the journey that Jesus took with Zacchaeus, Jesus actually understood different generation. So let's start unpacking the perception that he has of himself. You actually feel isolated. You feel that you don't belong. So let's try and understand what the reasons are that he feels the way. Now, Zacchaeus had all these reasons. He was benefiting from that. And Christ went and met him at his point of life. The second one is get into their lives. So wait for that moment where you're actually in their life, not inviting them into your life. Now, let me tell you a story. This is going to take more than 10 seconds. My first case, a person that I dealt with in Australia was a guy that was convicted of pedophilia and was awaiting trial. So they asked me to spend time with him. I got to his home, walked into his home. The dog and, or the cat feces is everywhere. He watched porn day and night, and he watched footy, and he slept. And the church, there's a lady in a wheelchair that wanted me to help this guy, and I was the new white hope that could help. Sat with him, and the only thing that I introduced was, what do you love? And he said, I love my cats. And I sleep too late, and they can't get fed. And I said, well, wake up 7 o'clock in the morning, feed your cats, and go for a walk. A week later when I got there, the lawn was mowed, the house was cleaned, he had a white shirt on, and he had a cross planted in his backyard. And I'm like, what happened? He said, I woke up the first morning at 7, fed my cats, went for a walk, felt good, and realized, geez, I can't live this way. I got into his life and asked the question, what do you love? Cats. And then build from that moment on. Good. Next question.
My question, just, I didn't realise it was supposed to be based on the content, but when you are faced with a tricky problem, which all of them are because they all involve people, they're messy, how do you respond when there's no good answer, there's no right answer? Someone's going to be hurt and upset no matter what happens. And I'm thinking more of the secular context, but either way.
So when there's only bad options, there's a situation maybe more secular than Christian, and there's only bad options. How do we respond in a Christian way when there's only bad options on the table?
I think that's why we have the Holy Spirit within us, that we need to ask, how do we handle this? You would have received training on how to handle certain people in certain ways, that is appropriate. But we need to look beyond that and say, Holy Spirit, what are you saying here that I can do? You obviously can't cross lines where they've set boundaries in place for operating with people, but you can find ways with the Holy Ghost to be able to move forward. I think I'd suggest that when Clinton said to that guy, what do you love? I'd suggest that was a Holy Spirit inspiration there that the Holy Spirit gave him to take that forward. Does that help you? I didn't hear all you said, I'm sorry.
I guess, again, sort of probably secular world principles that we sometimes get taught, and if you're in any sort of management position, wherever you'd be, I guess you're going to have that concept of having difficult conversations. I don't know if anybody's ever come across that principle or concept. And there's all sorts of fiddly things, but I don't know, my approach generally is just to be open and truthful right out the gate. Like, I don't dress it up. I'd probably start the whole conversation and say, well, I'm probably going to have quite a difficult conversation with you now. I'm going to need to have a difficult conversation. And then that, I don't know if it's a bit of a warning shot, but it then doesn't make it easier what you're about to share. But if it's truth, then that's probably the best way to go.
Very good. And I think what I'm hearing from both, there's a saying that says, clarity is kindness. So clarify why we are in a no-win situation. And it's not you're in the situation, we are in the situation. Let's be clear about that. And then don't look for immediate wins, because bad doesn't have immediate wins. So try and define the long-term win. So we're going to have to go through muck before we get there. And it's all about confront the brutal facts right on. It's good. Other group. I think there's two groups at the back that still needs to help us with a question. This is where they're all looking at each other thinking, who's going to ask what question?
So this is based off Andreas's question that we were trying to put into this context. So we were wondering, what is a concrete example from your Christian leadership or from your leadership history where you have brought along the different generations? Because you're talking about the different generations need different ways to approach to bring them along. Yeah. It was about the perceptions. So what's a concrete example of how you approach the same situation but in different ways to take the whole body or the whole generational gap? And when I think about this, I think that it applies both in Christian ministry and I also think about where I work too. It's multi-generational, so there are, you need to bring everyone along. What's a concrete way you've changed your approach to hit each spot?
Yeah. I'll start.
And what got to me also, you used the word clinical. Can you please give an example practically?
Yeah. So practically, I'm going to use an example in a church that we were asked to lead, where when we got to the church, they had a very small number of young people, large group of elderly people, and everyone states that we want to see the young people join the church. And I told the church leadership that you're lying, because if you wanted it, you would have it. That's the first thing. So the practical steps that I had to take them through was to help them, and this was a difficult period, help them discover that you had your season as a young person where people made decisions for your benefit in the Australian context. And then you were in a season where you had the right to choose what church looked like or what work looked like for you. But now you're in a season where that's changed. And it's not easy. And you probably won't be the person determining what things would look like in church or in the secular environment because it's shifted. So one of the things is to build a philosophy that generationally we will always aim younger because we can't hit all targets at once. Now, let me tell you one of the stories that happened. We remember David Blandon, he's just passed. He hated Hillsong songs. He absolutely hated it. And made sure in me and Melissa's first visit to tell us that I just don't want any of those Hillsong songs in the church. And guess what we did? We introduced contemporary worship songs in the church. A year later, we had another breakfast with him. He said, I hate those songs, but I can see how things are changing because there's young people worshiping. So there's a part of that you've got to define to them. Please don't try and appease everyone. Not going to work. So make sure you don't try and keep everyone happy. Determine who will we focus on and what's the role that every generation plays in that. And once the different generations finds their meaning in the biggest story, there's clarity, there's understanding, and there's buy-in. I think the biggest danger is trying to appease all people. But I'd love to hear, Pastor Rob, what you're saying, because we come here and it is definitely a church that has, and let me be, I'm going to be South African now. Is that okay? We've got a 79-year-old leader that is leading a church that's young. You don't see that across the board. So why?
I have always said, if God had let me, I would still be a youth leader because I love young people. And I think that's part of the key. If you love people, they will receive you. They'll receive what you have to say. So I did that with the youth we work with in Townsville before we came here. And I've sought to do that with people as well, express love, particularly young people. Jesus, remember when the disciples said, hey, those kids are bothering us, get them out of here, you know, they're being annoying. He said, hey, he rebuked them and he said, suffer them to come unto me for us, such is the kingdom of God. And I think that he is setting an example for us. And in that day and age, children would have been kept quiet. Our kids today are a little bit different. But he's just saying, we love kids. Everything's part of the kingdom of God from young to old. And I think it really comes back to an attitude that we have in our own hearts of what we think. We should love all age groups. And I have a real heart, of course, for younger people. I think because, one, I want them to love being in church. You notice on Sunday morning I let the kids run around. And some people probably don't like that, and some pastors wouldn't allow it in their church. But there's two reasons I do it. One, because kids build up energy, and you've got to have a little bit of a release of energy. And I think Jem fills them up with sugar over at Cubs, so when they, by the time they get here, they're ready to roll. But I never want a child leaving this church and saying that was a boring place. I didn't like that. And you know, teenage years, they just drop off. I want them to feel that here they were loved, they were cared for. Yes, they go through some teenage challenges, but they always know the church is here behind them and caring for them. So it's not just me, it has to be you that's involved with that as well. And I love the fact that Claire loves our youth and works with them, that Jem loves our children and younger ones. And I delight, like I announced that that Alex and Angus had a child. I delight in that. You and me, every time I dedicate a child, keep having them, I'll keep dedicating them, because that's a flow of life in the kingdom of God, and that's what we're about. So what I'm saying is a heart, really, at the end of the day, because people, you know the old story, people don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. And really, that's where we have to come from. If we're going to be leaders, well, people have to know that we care. So that when we minister it, we're not just shooting it off the top of our heads. It's coming out of our heart as well.
Great. I want to add one practical example of how that looks in the secular world. One of our friends was a former minister of defense and spent time in Vegas with the drone center. So basically, you know, when drones are involved, it's information or bombs. And he said the thing that was so interesting to him, the people that were sitting there fighting these battles were young kids that they recruited from the gaming scene, fighting some of the worst battles in the world. So you've got to know that society has shifted. And if you aren't constantly aiming younger, you're dying, because we're creating gaps, and the church and society is never good at replacing gaps. So here we are in one of the most demanding places in US, in the US Army, and there's a bunch of gamers playing games. Yeah, all these things. Last group at the back, then we'll conclude. I'm not going to let anyone off.
You spoke about you don't have to always shout when you're leading. How do you discern when to lead boldly and when to stay quiet? I'm from South Africa, and a lot of the leadership or the ministry I was under was bold and shouting. And do you know what I mean? How do you discern when to do boldly leadership or when to stay quiet?
Great, great question. Yeah. How do we discern bold leadership, especially the context that she was part of from South Africa? A lot of shouting, lots of strong, dominant leadership, to the kind of leadership that I portrayed in what I was talking about. I think at some point, you always need your personality to shine in leadership, but your personality can't dominate the leadership experience. So you've got to be integrous to who you are. And if you get excited and louder, that's all good. But if everything you do gives more attention to your personality rather than to what God is doing, then you've got to ask a question. And I think at some point some of our leaders miss that. It becomes way more about personality presentation rather than public proclamation.
Just a further thought on that. I believe that, say, using preaching as an example, that when this man stood and preached this morning, we heard a lot of things said and they were good, but I wanted also what was in his heart. There's an impartation that comes from the heart of people. I'm very careful about who preaches, because I don't want to get somebody up there who's a brilliant preacher, could teach us any number of things, but their heart isn't right, because that's what's imparted into your congregation. So I think there's a double factor that comes through there. There will be different expressions, different countries. I remember when I first went to South Africa, they said, do not tell a joke from the pulpit. And you know, that really squashed a lot of my direction. But I think it comes back to our heart. At the end of the day, it's our heart. And we bring it through the head, of course, that has to happen. So in any leadership, what's happening in your heart in working with people, use your head, but you need your heart as well.
Up to you. You can take
them. Sorry? That's finished, okay. Great job. I want to tell you, Stefan, we couldn't have done this without you. We so appreciate it. Well, thank you so much for being here with us. We've been blessed with the two of you, and it's just been a great weekend. And what you've shared, I believe, will leave an impact in our church. You've left a positive impact, and that's great. And things will only get better. And now that you've prophesied over our church, you have to come back and face up to the responsibility that what you said will come to pass. We'll get you back for that, for sure. When we're talking about leadership, one of the things with leadership is if you can't lead yourself, you can't lead anybody else. And then if you're not being led by someone else, you can't lead either. And I know that there's different ways of handling that, but Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. Now, that's not an excuse for me to say, I follow Christ and you follow me and you do what I say. No, that's not how it works. It's a matter of we are under covering, we're accountable, and that's what leadership is about. And so, you know, I've been leading for a lot of years, and it's easy for me to just roll on and do what I believe leadership is. But I want to make sure that my leadership is being covered. And so I listen to our young people. Our staff have young people on them because I come from a different generation. In my generation, the boss was always right. Rule number two, if the boss is wrong, go back to rule number one. Now, that rule has been thrown out. See the young people looking at me in shock. I can't believe I said that. That's how it was, guys, in those days. But now we have a different day, and we need to change with that as well, and so that our leadership is loving, it's Christ-like, and that we lead our own lives in the ways that, how dare we lead anybody if we're not leading ourselves in the right way?